We got a few minutes left, and I want to look at something with you. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, originally JD had told me that he was going to be at work tonight, so he wasn't going to be here. So I thought that this passage would be safe. As you, many of you know, John or JD is preaching through the book of John on his during his opportunities to preach. And so I really thought that getting to John 3, I wouldn't be stepping on his toes or stepping in his lane. And so, but then he showed up tonight, and I said, I thought you weren't going to be here. He says, well, I am going to be here. And I was like, oh, well, now I'm in trouble. So we are going to still be in chapter 3. He's already gone through this text. He's on John chapter 4. But we're going to be at John chapter 3 tonight. And I'm aware of the time, and we're going to move through this rather quick. But as we thought about this morning, and as we were sitting in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and we were looking at what Jesus had to say when it comes to being the light. And we talked about this morning about we are to be the light. And we looked at really just three areas: that you have an identity. You have an identity in God. You have an identity from God. You have a purpose in God. We have a mission for God. And so the question is when you think about your Christian life as a believer, are you being a light? But what I want to do this evening in the short few moments that we have is I want to drill down a little bit more on what that light does. So what I'm a little bit concerned about is that sometimes we may just say, well, I determine what light is, or I define what the light is, or I can control that light. And sometimes we misunderstand what the light is. And so we're going to look here in John chapter 3, talking about what this light is, and more importantly, what this light does. And what this light does that we are being expected to, and we are being commanded to shine. See, there's assumptions that sometimes we falsely have, that we sometimes have this false assumption that, or we make assumptions, I should say, that aren't true about this light. All we got to do is invite people to church, and everybody and their dog is going to show up for church. And when they don't show up, we start questioning, well, is this light really true? Or sometimes we misunderstand what this light will do. So we think that all we got to do is say Jesus to somebody, and they're going to fall and repent and pray and receive Christ. And then when they don't, we seem confused, and we seem jaded, and we seem a little bit discouraged and frustrated because it didn't do what we thought it would do. Or sometimes we are guilty of putting more effort into our own light rather than to the light of above. And when we have a misunderstanding, understanding or a misconception or a false assumption, what it does to that light is it tints it, or it skews it, or it corrupts it. And the next thing you know, the light that you and I are to be shining and that we're supposed to be shining for God looks more like us than it does like God, and the result is it's crippling the church. Because we misunderstand the church's mission, we are despondent and disenfranchised and disenchanted about the future of the church, and we have a body of believers today that are weak, that are disorientated, and that are sleepy. And I don't suppose this evening that every single one of us don't want to be a light. I don't suppose this evening that there's a single one of us in this room that says, I don't care if people go to hell or not. I don't think there's a single one in this room that says, I would just assume people go to hell than me be discomforted to tell them about Jesus. I think everybody says, no, we want to see people saved. We want to see people go to heaven. We want to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes the disconnect is that the light we shine is corrupted, tinted, or skewed. So what I want to do now is I want to look at what Jesus says about this light. This light that we are to shine. The light that you are to shine today. The light that we are to shine tomorrow. The light that should be a shining beacon from this church. What does Jesus say about this light? Now, in John chapter 3, there's a context and a setting that I do not want us to miss. John is writing. He's given the narrative story about Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. I think it's quite unique or special, the fact that he comes to Jesus at night and Jesus is going to talk to him about light. And he comes to Jesus in private and he's asking Jesus about this new birth. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about, I don't understand, Jesus, what you're saying when you are preaching to the people. And so you get this famous passage there in John 3 and verse 16 where Jesus says, you've got to believe in God. And when you believe in God, you can have eternal life. But then you get down to verse 19. And he's going to clarify. He's going to clarify some misunderstandings about his purpose. He's going to clarify some misunderstandings about his mission. And he ends this conversation with Nicodemus, because he goes on there in verse 22 talking about John the Baptist. But he's going to end this passage, this conversation with Nicodemus, talking about the light while they are sitting in the dark. And what I want to do, if you're taking notes like my boys, I want to give you three warnings that Jesus gives concerning the church, and then three warnings that he gives concerning the believers. So as we are gathered here today, or gathered here this evening, composing of the body of believers, we are the church. So there's some warnings that Jesus gives us about the light. And I want you to see these warnings that he gives us. So you look there in verse 19 and notice what he says. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." The first warning that Jesus gives you and I is that people love darkness. People love darkness. Now that's hard for us to imagine because everybody is supposed to love God. Everybody is supposed to desire God. Everybody is supposed to want to be in church. The problem is that's not true.
That's right.
Jesus tells you and I, people love darkness. What is darkness, preacher? Darkness is sin. Darkness is debauchery. Darkness is lasciviousness. Darkness is selfishness. Darkness is pride. Darkness is anger. Darkness is all the things that keep you in rebellion and opposition to God. And Jesus reminds the church that people love darkness. Why is that a warning? That is a warning because we need to make sure of the battle that we are fighting. We need to make sure of the opposition that we are up against. We need to recognize that people love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Because darkness is fun. You think about it. If you think back to the times that you were a lost person or you were out of sorts with God, what you did, the world said, is fun. Everything in marketing is made to say, this is fun. You go and you do this, that's fun. You go and you sin and do this, that's fun. Dancing is fun. Drinking is fun. Debauchery is fun. Immorality is fun. All of these things of idolatry or man-made worship, it is all fun. It's entertainment. Come be a part of this. I'm surprised and I'm always mesmerized when I drive down I-35 headed to school. The talent that is brought into Thackerville. I mean, I hope that you don't know like I know, because I'm driving by and I see these billboards and I'm thinking, does Jay Leno even know where Thackerville's at? And yet, on the billboard, Jay Leno is coming to Windstar. You're having ZZ Top at Windstar. You're having all of these big name entertainers coming to Windstar. And I'm thinking, who would have thought 100 years ago that all of these people were going to come to Thackerville, Oklahoma? And yet you have these individuals that are on the national stage and they are coming to Thackerville, Oklahoma. Why? Because that establishment is branding itself as being an entertainment destination. Not a cesspool of sin. Or greed. Or poverty. Or man pleasure. Or man worship. It's all about entertainment. They say that it is fun. This is all about darkness. Darkness is fun, darkness is easy, and darkness is all about the self. And Jesus says, listen, church, people love darkness. So if you're going to go to people and you're going to tell people that Jesus loves you, you're going to have to recognize these people you're talking to, they'd rather be in darkness than being in light. So sometimes we go out and we knock on doors and we just say, well, everybody should want to come to church. Why? Why? If they are in spiritual darkness and if their eyes are darkened and if they are lost, they say, I like being where I'm at. And then sometimes we just assume, well, I'm going to be the light. So I'm going to go stand on the corner, I'm going to invite 100 people to church, and all those 100 people will show up. And then when they don't show up, then I get discouraged and I get frustrated and I think, well, God, what happened? And you start blaming God, and all of a sudden it's God's fault that these 100 people didn't show up. And we miss what Jesus is reminding Nicodemus and it's reminding the church that yes, there is the need for us to go out and be the light. And the reason why we need to be the light is because people are in darkness. And when we think about these people in darkness, we need to recognize that he says in verse 19, the people loved the darkness. Why did they love the darkness? Here comes the second warning that Jesus gives the church today. People love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. The second warning that Jesus gives the church is the reminder that people are evil. He says people love the darkness and people are evil. Who are evil? People are evil. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. We're reminded all over Scripture that everybody has a flesh that is corrupted. And those people that are lost, that those people that are given over to darkness, they would much rather satisfy the desires of their flesh than serve the desires of God. And because people are evil, and because people are lost, people would rather be in the darkness. They'd much rather be right where they are at. You say, well, Spence, that's not a lot of hope. That's not really encouraging for us today. Yes, it is. Because we know right where they're going to be. You say, what do you mean? You decide you're going to go tell lost people about Jesus. Where do you need to go? You need to go to the darkness. It makes it very easy. And you know what the thing about the darkness is? Normally they start getting together. Then normally they start congregating together. And so the fact that you get pools of darkness all gathered up, a target-rich environment. I was getting a little hard time at the men's retreat. It's people from Haskell, Texas saying, now where is the church at that you serve at, Spence? Somebody says, well, it's right next to the strip club. Well, not... No, it's not. Technically, right next door. But at the same time, if that's how you identify the church, maybe it should be more said about the bar, that the bar is next to the church. Why should we say the church is next to the bar? Maybe it's because more people know about the bar than they know about the church. And so maybe the church needs to recognize that if we want to find lost people, we have an entire group of them that are gathered up right there at the bar. It's the idea that He pulls these people of darkness together, and you and I need to recognize that when it comes to us being the light, we need to recognize the opposition we're up against. We need to recognize the battle that we are fighting. People love the darkness. People are evil. And then He goes on there in verse 20, and noticing what He says, He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Did you hear what Jesus said? Not only did Jesus remind you and I that people love darkness, but then He goes on and says that people are evil. But then He also brings it up there in verse 20 and says this third warning, that people hate the light. I realize that hate is a strong word, and I don't, Jaylene and I don't like it when our boys use the word hate, because I just feel like it's a word that shouldn't be really thrown around a lot in our English language. But this is what it says here in the translation that I'm looking at. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. So what Jesus is warning you and I as the church is that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be rosy. It is not going to be as simple as sometimes we try to make it. And yet, how many times do you and I think that we're just going to put something on Facebook and everybody's just supposed to show up and then that's just going to be the end of it? Do you realize He has put you and I here as light in the world, and sometimes the light has to oppose the darkness? We have to simply oppose the darkness. We simply have to overcome the darkness. We simply have to recognize that when it comes to the darkness has a face. A darkness has a name. It is called sin. It looks like man-centered pleasure. And this darkness, it hates the light. And so when you and I are going to be the light, we better recognize and we better expect pushback. We better expect for people to slam the door in our face. We better expect for people to not want to listen. We better expect it to be awkward. We better expect it to be uncomfortable. We better expect people to maybe come up with questions that we don't have answers for. We should expect Satan to oppose you and I if you and I are doing anything worth doing.
That's right.
Well, I'm not willing to go tell people about Jesus because I don't know what to say. That's not an accident. That's a choice. Well, I'm afraid what they're going to bring up. That's not an accident. That's a choice. Well, I'm afraid I may not know all the answers to their questions. That's an accident. That's not an accident. That's a choice. You and I are facing opposition from darkness. And church, we better be wise about the darkness that we're facing. But then He goes on there in verse 21. And I'm going to do this a little quicker. But He gives us three warnings to the believer. So if you and I think, are you and I going to be a light? So we left here this morning and says, oh, I know I need to be a light. Matthew 5:14-16, I know that I need to be a light. So I'm going to go out and be a light. I want to warn you, being a light's not easy. Being a light's not a default. Being a light is intentional. And I want you to see these three warnings that then He gives to the believer. So He goes from the level of the church and He goes down to the level of the believer. And notice what He says about the believer. He says, but, verse 21, But whoever does what is true comes to the light. What is he saying, you and I? He's warning you and I. The first warning is that truth loves the light. Truth loves the light. Look there in verse 21. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. This idea that when you and I live truth, as was the theme of the men's retreat, when you and I live the truth of God's word, we love the light. There's a phrase that I use at home that Jaylene cannot stand. And the phrase is, innocence has no fear of inquiry. I think it's profound. I wish that I would have thought of it myself. I wish that I could brand it and I could charge a trademark for people using it, but I just think it is simply brilliant. This idea that innocence has no fear of inquiry. It's the idea that as long as you're not guilty of anything, you have nothing to hide. I could come home and ask all the questions of the world, and if you know that you've done everything you're supposed to do, ask away. I've got nothing to hold back. Because innocence has no fear of inquiry. And in the same way, I believe Jesus is telling you and I that truth loves the light. So if you and I are doing things at home that we wouldn't do it at the church, it's not because we're doing something that's okay, it's because we're doing something out of the light. See, there's people that wouldn't show up on a Sunday morning and watch some of the filth on the television right here in the sanctuary that you watch in your house. People's not going to show up on a Sunday morning and go out there and have a ball game when church is going on. People are going to come up and have some of the conversations they have on the phone right here in the middle of everybody. People are going to come and say that, oh, well, I do that at the house, but I don't do it at church. Well, why are you doing things at the house that you wouldn't do at church? It's because it is not truth. You are not living truth. You are not abiding in truth. You are not living a life of integrity and truth before God. Because truth loves the light, which means that you would be willing to do whatever you do at your own time at the church. Notice he says there in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. It's a reminder that truth loves the light. Truth has no guilt. Truth has no reason to make excuses. And truth is true because God says it's true. Not because I say it's true. So if you're going to live an authentic Christian life, Jesus is warning you and I that we better make sure that we are living a life based upon the truth of the Word of God. Based upon the truth of what it means to be an authentic Christian. Based upon the truth of what it means to serve and follow after God. And when we do that, we will have no fear of the light. Gives us a second warning. Not only does truth love light, but then Jesus gives us a second warning. And the second warning is this: service welcomes light. The service welcomes light. Notice he says in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He's using this analogy. He talked about back up there in verse 21 that the people in the darkness do not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. And then he contrasts this in verse 21 and says, listen, those people that are working, serving the kingdom of God, they have no problem with the light and they welcome the light. They have no problem to say, this is what I'm doing with my schedule if you know that you're serving God. Let me put it in a different way. Devotion to God seeks God's correction. If you're devoted to the work of God and the kingdom of God, then you want God to show you areas that you're erring in. You want God to give you direction in your life. If you're committed to God, then you're going to seek God's counsel. If you are wanting to live with integrity before God, then you will be happy when God inquires of your life. And Jesus says, listen, if you and I are going to be light, we're going to need to make sure that we recognize the truth loves the light and service welcomes light. So there should be nothing that you and I should be ashamed coming out about us if you and I are truly being a light. That becomes uncomfortable for me. I'm a person that likes my personal space. I'm a person that likes my privacy. I'm a person that likes to be an introvert. And I like to have me and you be you and we'll get along great. It seems like every year there's always something that happens to me at Falls Creek when it comes to the sleeping situation. We had gone in Friday afternoon. Terrell and I were the first ones there. We opened up the cabin, got our stuff on our bunk. Course of going and eating and going and doing some of the things, the church from Haskell had showed up and they had came and moved in. No big deal. Of course, the evening conversation, visiting, talking, just fellowshipping with brothers. It's about 1:30 Saturday morning. All right, time going to bed. Harold's already been bedded down long ago, so I figure it's got to be safe. I ain't going to listen to him snore. So I go in there, and I hear two distinct sounds. One is the sound of a 1980 model CPAP machine. And the other one was snoring. Now, I know that I snore. Well, people say that I snore. I never heard myself. But people say that I snore rather loudly. Bless you. But this individual, I've never heard anybody snore as loud as this individual. And this is the same individual on the CPAP machine. And this also individual was laying on their side, which I never thought people snored on their side. And so I thought, this is really unique. The problem was, is this person was 2 feet away from my bed. Because this happened to be the person that slept right next to me. So I even turned my flashlight on my phone and look, this person is on their side, the mask on their face, and it is... And it was just... personal space issues. And you know, so many times we get like that in our own personal life. We want to keep everybody at arm's distance. And we want to keep everybody out. And we don't want to let anybody in, much less God. And Jesus reminds you and I that if you and I are going to be light, then we're going to have to be people that are not ashamed of the light, especially when it's the light of God coming and putting spotlight on our life. And we need to be people that we welcome light when it comes to our service to God. You and I should be willing to serve God and to serve God openly without shame and without anybody concerned. Because you and I can say, I serve God and I know who I serve and I know why I serve. Because service welcomes light. And then we get to this last one, we'll be through. This last one in verse 21. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus gives us three warnings. He reminds you and I that truth loves light. So if there's things that you're keeping hidden from the church, or you're keeping hidden from me, or there's things that you're keeping hidden from your spouse, or there's things that you're keeping hidden from this church family, that is not truth. Get away. Get away from it. There's things you got to make excuses for. You shouldn't have to make excuses. You shouldn't have to make excuses in your Christian life why you are not doing what God wants you to do. You cannot say it's truth if you are having to excuse it away. Why? Because it interferes with our service, which leads down to that final one. Notice he says, seeing that his works have been carried out in God. Here's the third warning that Jesus gives us, that God sees the heart. That God sees the heart. So if you're going to say, I'm going to be a light, Jesus says, make sure when you decide and when you say you're going to be a light, make sure you know that part of being a light is living a light life of truth. And make sure you know that when you are being a light, that your service and your devotion to God should be in accordance with God's Word and should not have any kind of reason to be held into question why you're doing it. And then also make sure that the motivation of why you are being a light, make sure it is pure. Why? Because God knows why you are doing it. There's been sometimes I think that sometimes we show up not because we want to be here, but because of tradition. You know, sometimes we are here not because we have a desire to contribute to the body of Christ, because we just want to be here to be seen. It just reminds you now that God sees our hearts. And if you're doing it, I'm sorry, if it's all about you, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at. He's reminding you now that God sees our hearts. And all service that we give in the course of our lives is not God's service. You and I service a lot of other things. We serve our family. We serve our vocations. We serve our friends. We serve our jobs. We serve our homes. There's a lot of service that you and I put out and contribute to on a daily basis that is not God's service. And yet God sees your motivation. And God blesses obedience. God's going to look and going to say, why are you doing what you're doing? God knows your heart. There are some people that say, well, I'm going to show up and I'm going to be a light, but I don't want to be here. God sees that. I'm going to show up for vacation Bible school, but them kids better not talk to me. God sees that. Well, I'm going to go to kids camp for you, but you know what? I'm not going to be happy about it. God sees that. Well, I'm going to show up for church, but you know what? They better not step on my toes. God sees that. God sees your heart. I would much rather you and I be a church of authenticity and integrity before God than a church full of hypocrites before the world. So there's some applications that I want to give us, and I know I'm out of time, but there's some applications that I want to give us. Number one is for the church. In light of the three warnings that Jesus gives us about the church, about people loving the darkness and people being evil and people hating the light, there's a couple of things that I want to give you as far as we can take away from that. And so the first one is that we shouldn't be surprised that people don't come. We shouldn't be surprised that people don't come. Attendance in church or in church events is not automatic. It may just be that we have to fight for people. And we have to fight for people. You may say, well, I shouldn't have to do that. Why not? God fought for you. Jesus fought for you. There are so many times that God had to sacrifice, or Jesus sacrificed, or God gave. And so Jesus gave so that we might have life. So it might be one of those things that we need to change the paradigm in our mind and not just say, well, all I got to do, people should automatically show up, but we should recognize that we need to give of our time, our attention, our effort, our service, so that other people might know the love of why they should be here. I heard three different people this last weekend talk about churches they were going to and why they went to that church. And one of the predominant reason was because when they went to that church, they felt how much that church loved them. I'm just going to tell you this evening, friends, that these empty seats are not going to be filled automatically.
Right.
The only way people are going to fill these empty seats is if the people that are filling the seats tonight go out and get people. That's the only way that we're going to fill them.
Amen.
Is if we go out and get people. And sometimes you and I think that, well, you know what, I've invited this person five times, so you know what, this person just isn't going to go. And you get discouraged, you get frustrated. God, and Jesus says, do you not remember that they love the darkness and they hate the light, so why should they want to come to church? Well, then why should I go invite them, preacher? Because God told you to invite them. Why should I keep going out day after day, week after week, inviting people to church? Because God told you to. And because God said, keep working, because there may be a time that the Holy Spirit may be drawing that person, or the Holy Spirit may be working on that person, or you have no idea what God is doing on that person's heart. You see, that person is in spiritual darkness as long as they remain in spiritual darkness. But you know who can bring them to spiritual light? God. The Holy Spirit can. And you have no idea what God and the Holy Spirit are doing in that person's life. And maybe, it's just a matter of you saying, would you come? Last 30 times they turned you down flat, and all of a sudden God is doing something in their heart that you will never know or never see, and that one time they say yes. And they come in and they get saved. But brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that attendance is not automatic, that we should not be surprised when people don't come. But we need to be reminded, number two application, the second application, we need to be reminded of what is at stake. What is at stake? Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, has not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What is at stake when people do not come to the light? Hell. Hell. Eternal hell. Eternity separated from God.
Right.
Eternal gnashing of teeth. Eternal pain, eternal misery, eternal darkness, eternal torment that you and I cannot even begin to grasp a tenth of. This idea that eternity is at stake. And so why should you and I be chasing darkness? Why should you and I be chasing after those that are lost? Why should you and I be going? Why should we continue to invite? Why should we continue to encourage? Why should we continue to be a light? Because eternity is at stake. And he tells you and I right there in verse 20 that those people that do not come to the light, they are going to be in eternal darkness forever. And someone came to you when you were in darkness,
right,
and showed you light. So how dare we hold that from someone else? The third application that we should take away is that we should not, or that we should, expect attacks. Verse 20, he says that they hate the light, and they do not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. We should expect attacks. Whether they are sickness, whether they are tragedies, whether it is spiritual warfare, we should expect attacks in our life. So, as a church, we shouldn't be surprised when opposition comes. We plan on doing a vacation Bible school. Next thing you know, this bowl league has a tournament that week. And we go, why? Why would they do that? Because Satan doesn't want the people here.
Right.
He wants them at the ball diamond. Well, we're supposed to have a youth event and the school scheduled this. Yeah, they're going to do that. Well, that shouldn't be the way. The school should work around us. Those days are gone.
That's right.
I'm just going to tell you. We should expect attacks. We should expect the world to interfere in the ministry of the church. We should expect for people's desires, for people's attentions, and for people's priorities to be challenged. We should expect that as a church. But then what should we expect as a believer? Three takeaways that I think are true for a believer. When he says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." I want to remind you this evening that preventive medicine is easier than emergency surgery. So as long as you and I make sure that we are living a life of truth, and as long as you and I make sure that we are constantly staying close to God, and as long as you and I are making sure that we are constantly making sure that we do not slip down that slippery slope of dryness, backsliddenness, isolation, living for ourselves, all the desires and the treats of this world, the more preventative measures you and I take, the less of a chance we run of having to do emergency surgery. How do we have preventative measures? We stay in our Bible. We stay on our knees. We stay in fellowship with the believers. We stay in fellowship with God so that when that time comes, you and I don't have to find ourselves far away from God. One of the other things that we need to recognize is that authenticity when it comes to a believer is all. A-W-E. If you and I are going to live an authentic Christian life, it's an authentic Christian life that never loses its awe of God.
That's right.
I've lost count how many times I've found myself in law, in lost of my awe for God. Just lost that awe of mercy and forgiveness, salvation. What God has done for me. What God has done for you. The fact that over 100 years ago, a group of people got together and said, "We're going to start a church." And they started a church through the course of more than one location. There's a church that my boys can grow up in, where they're being taught the Bible. They're being around godly men and women to help counsel and give them guidance and direction. I have people around me that my wife and I can grow and be a part of a church family. And why does all this take place? Because God's providence and because God's sustaining power. And that should not cause us to ever lose our awe of God. We don't witness like we should because we don't fear God like we should. We don't serve God like we should because we don't fear God like we should. We don't obey God like we should because we don't fear God like we should. And why do we not fear God the way that we should? Because we've lost our awe of God. And finally, and I promise we're done. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I remind you this evening as we close that your heart is never safe in this world. Ever.
Right.
Your heart is never safe. Now, once saved, always saved. I'm not going to question that. I'm not bringing up something heretical. But I will tell you that your heart is never safe in this world. So if you ever get to the point that you think, "Well, I'm right here, I can just kind of put it on coast and I can just ease right on through it," you've misunderestimated the darkness around you. Your heart will never be safe this side of eternity. So when you and I think about the light, when you and I think about being in light, when you and I think about, well, I know I need to be a light, then we better make sure as a church that we recognize what kind of light we are to shine and what kind of darkness we are up against. And when we think about us as individuals, we need to make sure that if I'm going to be a light, I want to be a transparent, an authentic, a light of integrity. And I want to make sure I am pursuing the disciplines and the practices and the behaviors that keep me close to God, because my heart is always in danger. One day you might be doing well and your brother or sister might be doing poorly. And they need you. And the other day, your next day, your brothers and sisters might be doing well and you might be doing poorly and they need you. Part of being a light is so that we're a light to one another. So I hope that as you think about being a light, I hope that you are thinking, even this morning, I want to be a light for Jesus. Not a light for Zanos Baptist Church. Not a light for you, but a light for Jesus. And Jesus gives us some warnings of what those that are a light for Him will face, what it will be like, and what kind of light we should shine. And I hope that is a light that people will see from us this week. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Your generosity as a church this morning for the mission offering was overwhelming. I think that right around the $2,500 mark is what we raised this morning for the mission offering. And we put a target, a goal of $3,000. And so I appreciate your generosity this morning. And I appreciate just how willingly and generously you gave. And so I hope that over the course of the next few weeks that we'll get that other $500 or so, however much it is, and try to get that raised so that we can use that to go. But I definitely appreciate you all this morning giving in that way. And so we will definitely be using these envelopes for the next few weeks. And if anybody else would like to give or didn't get a chance to give today, that they would have a chance in the future to give. And so thank you so much for your giving this morning. And then also, you know, as you think about that calendar and you think about those events, we need to go ahead and start be thinking about who can participate and who can help. I know that not all the details are there, and I understand that. You don't have to have all the details. You know the dates. So you can just say, I'm going to be available. And I hope that you'll be there when that time comes. So thank you all so much for being here this evening. Dwayne, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?